Lesson 34, 1536. William Tyndale, father of the English Bible. Open the eyes of the king. Those were the dying words of William Tyndale in 1536, just before he was strangled and burned to death. Do you want to guess what king he was praying for? It was Henry VIII. William Tyndale prayed that Henry VIII would open his eyes to the Word of God. Though William Tyndale didn't live to see it, his prayer was answered to some degree. Let's travel back to England today, back to the days when Henry VIII was still alive and wrestling with his faith. There we will find William Tyndale risking his life to translate the Bible into English. William was born in England near the border of Wales. He went to school in Oxford, was ordained a priest, and later transferred to Cambridge. It was at Cambridge that William Tyndale was exposed to some of the best Greek scholars in Europe. These scholars had been trained in the Greek classics at the Platonic Academy started by Cosimo de' Medici in Italy. Remember Cosimo? Though long dead, he was still influencing history. Before I go on, stop and picture something with me. Picture in your mind a Renaissance man. Can you see him? Now, picture in your mind a reformer. Do you see him? Generally speaking, each represents a completely different mindset. The Renaissance man, if you pictured him correctly, is focused on the glory of man and his marvelous achievements. He is considered well-rounded, lives for the here and now, and appreciates art, literature, and the classics. The reformer, if you pictured him correctly, is focused on the glory of God and His Word, rather than on things of this world. He lives for the kingdom of God yet to come and risks his earthly life for an eternal one. But there was at least one common thread between the Renaissance man and the reformer. Can you guess what it was? It was the Greek language. Think about it. The masters of the Greek language were the ones who brought Greek thought and humanism to the Renaissance man. He was stimulated to dwell on the wisdom of the ancient Greek philosophers who lived before the days of Christ. But it was also the Greek language that was used to write most of the New Testament. It was the renewed learning of Greek that brought clearer understanding of the Word of God to those who chose to study it. I find it fascinating that those of the Renaissance and the Reformation met at the crossroads of the Greek language. Tyndale translates the Bible. Now, let me take you back to William Tyndale. Do you remember what he was studying at Cambridge? It was Greek. He was instructed by the Italians. But Tyndale didn't follow the course of the Renaissance thinkers. He used his knowledge of Greek to deeply study the New Testament. It would affect many generations to come, even ours. At this time in history, the Word of God was still not readily available to the English. Though John Wycliffe had translated most of the Bible into English in the 1300s, his version never made it to the printing press. It was still being hand-copied and distributed by the Lollards. These hand copies were expensive and hard to come by. Besides that, Wycliffe's version wasn't as accurate as it could have been. Here's why. Jerome first translated Greek into Latin to make the Latin Vulgate. Then, Wycliffe took the Latin Vulgate and translated it into English. That made it a second-generation translation. In translating three languages, Greek to Latin to English, Wycliffe lost some accuracy and the original meaning of some words. So William Tyndale, with his great knowledge of Greek, set out to fix this problem. He made it his goal to give the English-speaking world a Bible based on the original language of Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He said, and I quote, "It was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scripture were laid before their eyes in their mother tongue," end quote. But this would be no small task. William Tyndale first approached the Bishop of London to sponsor his project. Though the bishop was fond of Greek, he wasn't so fond of the idea of the common man handling the Word of God. The bishop was of the mindset of the Roman Church authorities at that time in history. They had no confidence in men or women reading the Word and properly understanding it. They wished instead that the Bible remain in the hands of priests to teach to commoners. After being turned down by the bishop, William Tyndale realized that he was up against some serious conflict. England was a hotbed of controversy at that time, as Henry VIII was making himself the supreme head of the Church of England and breaking away from Rome. It was safer for William to leave his homeland and work abroad. So he sailed to mainland Europe. He would never see England again. An escape to Europe. While in Europe, William Tyndale probably had the chance to meet Martin Luther. He was a big fan of Luther's and used his notes to make comments throughout his translation work. William published his first New Testament in 1525 in the city of Cologne. It was an exciting time, but a dangerous one too. A customer at the print shop caught wind of what was being printed there. This customer blew the whistle on Tyndale and sent for the authorities. Tyndale was given short notice about the raid. He quickly ran through the printing press, gathering every precious page he could. He escaped to the town of Worms. Tyndale was a little safer in Worms. He managed to have 6,000 copies of the New Testament printed there. Only two still exist today. Do you know why so few can be found? The rest were smuggled into England. They were hidden in crates, barrels, sacks of flour, and bales of cloth. Because authorities were still in conflict over the Word, the Bible had to be smuggled in. Many would risk their lives in printing, packing, shipping, unloading, and distributing the dear Word of God. One of those authorities against the printing of the Bible might surprise you. It was Sir Thomas More, who was still alive at this time. He sent Tyndale letters criticizing his work and pointing out errors in translation. If you remember, Thomas More was good with words and knew his Greek pretty well too. He used his knowledge of Greek as a way to discredit William Tyndale. Now, as you know, Thomas More was also a good man, so it may be hard to understand why he didn't want the Bible distributed. Well, look at Thomas More this way. He and many others did view the Bible with great respect. They just didn't trust that common people could understand it. They deeply believed it was the role of the church to interpret it. They weren't haters of the Word of God. Rather, they saw themselves as protectors of it. Remember, this was one of the dividing issues between Protestants and Roman Catholics. The Bishop of London and the Archbishop of Canterbury were of the same mindset as Thomas More. They, like Thomas More, thought the Bible should be taught only in the Roman Church. They also thought that Tyndale made errors in his translation work. They convinced the Cardinal of England to issue a decree for Tyndale's arrest and sought to stop all the smuggling of the New Testaments. Now, something ironic happened. In order to prevent William Tyndale's New Testament from hitting the streets of England, the Archbishop of Canterbury tried to buy them all himself so he could burn them. The ironic part of the story is that the buying of the Bibles put money into the hands of William Tyndale to print even more Bibles. I guess you could say that the plans of the Archbishop backfired. In time, William Tyndale moved to the city of Antwerp in the Netherlands. There he began translating the Old Testament from Hebrew to English. For the most part, Antwerp was a city of safe refuge. Many Protestants were there. But over his 7-year stay in Europe, Tyndale had to hide most of the time because he was a wanted man. It was difficult to know who was friend or foe. Unfortunately, in 1535, Tyndale was tricked. A man who claimed to be his friend and who was staying in his boarding house turned out to be an enemy. This man was named Henry Phillips. Phillips eased his way into the private life of William Tyndale in order to rat on him. Henry Phillips drew William out into the streets of Antwerp one evening simply to have dinner. Once outside, Phillips pointed to authorities to arrest Tyndale. He was sent to prison in Brussels, another city of the Netherlands. William Tyndale spent 16 to 18 months in the dark, cold dungeon of the castle of Vilvoorde. Ironically, it was during this time period that Thomas More was arrested and put to death back in England. I wonder how it made Tyndale feel to hear of Henry VIII turning his back on Thomas More. More and Tyndale had been enemies. Now, it appeared they would share the same fate. While in prison, William Tyndale requested three things: a warm coat, the Hebrew Bible, and a candle to read by. He hoped by candlelight to finish translating the Old Testament, but his trial came before that could happen. William Tyndale was written up for many offenses. Throughout the ordeal, he claimed to be saved by faith alone and would not relent of that faith. William was only in his early 40s when the court in Brussels condemned him as a heretic. Like many other martyrs of the faith, he was to be strangled to death and his body burned. Before his death on October 6, 1536, William uttered one last prayer, the one that opened this lesson. He prayed for the King of England to open his eyes. We know he was praying for Henry VIII. This is where the story gets really interesting. Back in England, Henry VIII was surrounded by many reformers. Two of those were Thomas Cranmer and Thomas Cromwell. They approached Henry with the idea of printing the Bible in English. At the time, Henry had heard that William Tyndale was a heretic and would have nothing to do with Tyndale's Bible. So Tyndale's Bible was disguised. Cranmer and Cromwell sent Henry a copy of the Matthew's Bible for review. But you know what? The Matthew's Bible was primarily the work of William Tyndale. In fact, on the last page of the Old Testament, William Tyndale's initials were included in 2.5-inch block letters. It was a secret tribute to Tyndale, who by then had been put to death. Henry VIII had no idea that this Bible was mainly the work of William Tyndale. The Matthew's Bible was later improved upon by Miles Coverdale, another Bible translator and close friend of Tyndale's. It grew in size to be called the Great Bible. Finally, in 1539, Henry agreed that it was a good idea to circulate the Great Bible throughout his country. He stated, and I quote, "In God's name, let it go abroad among the people," end quote. This full-sized English Bible was placed in every parish church with a chain on it to prevent its being stolen. Henry saw it as a way to promote the pride of the English who had recently broken from Rome. We see it differently, don't we? I think it was an answer to William Tyndale's prayer and the culmination of his lifelong work. The English were going to get the Bible in their mother tongue. At least for a time, Henry's eyes were open to the Word of God. Believe it or not, Tyndale's translation work was so excellent that years later, when King James authorized another translation of the Bible, 90% of it was the work of William Tyndale. Very little was changed. 75% of Tyndale's words made up the Revised Standard Version of the Bible today. Though it cost him his life, William Tyndale's work was remarkable. Those of us who use English as our everyday language should be grateful for his sacrifice. Of this man, John Fox wrote, and I quote, "There is no grander life in the whole annals of the Reformation than that of William Tyndale, none which comes nearer in its beautiful self-forgetfulness to his who laid down his life for his sheep," end quote.